67. And number 67, I Must Tell Jesus. There is a fountain.
Here and those I can't see again. Good to see you. As far as knowing that you're there, we know that we had a little few glitches there at first, and so we're thankful the Lord took care of that for us. And just wanting for those out there who are listening, if you could give some feedback as to the resolution. There was a change in resolution that was recommended and the change in the bit rate so that things don't lag. So if you could tell me whether you're getting any lag or jaggedness, choppiness, or the there's a few different overlays on there. It says Grace Baptist Church and the title of the message, Putting Away the Strange Gods of Easter. So if you could tell me if those things are there, that would be great. We would like to go ahead now and turn our attention to our text in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3, which reads, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank You that we can approach unto Your throne of grace based upon the merits of Jesus Christ, who laid down His life and paid the awful price of sin, and Father, so that we can be able to gain access into Your very throne room. We thank You, Father, that we can do this now, knowing that our sin has been taken care of. We ask, Father, that You would bless us now this morning, that we may give You glory and Your praises would ring from our hearts and through our lives. We would ask, Father, that You would work a work of grace and saving grace in the hearts of those who may be listening who don't know Christ as their Savior. We pray that You would give them, Father, that gift of eternal life, that the gospel would indeed be the power of God unto salvation to their very souls. And Lord, may we as Your people have just one more thing that we can say in regards to sharing the gospel with others. Another account that we see in Your Word of not only sharing the gospel and sharing the law that's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but also sharing with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to fellowship with You. We ask now, Father, that You would prepare our hearts to worship You, to speak forth Your Word, to receive Your Word, and that we would come away from here being drawn closer to Christ. For we pray these things, asking forgiveness of our sins, in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Redeemer, and for His sake. Amen. We preach to you on the subject of putting away the strange gods of Easter. And that is what we find in our text, in the context of our text. But one thing I want to look at just real quickly is that's interesting. I didn't intend for this to happen, but it just so happened as I'm looking for passages of Scripture to put on the back of the bulletin on Scripture Quote of the Week. It happened to deal with my text. I'm trying to deal with the heart, because I'm hoping that we'll have our conference and that we will deal with the subject of the heart. But in 1 Kings 11, 9 through 10, it says, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and He had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded." So we have a case in point of a saved person. God was not happy with him because he went after other gods. Remember, his foreign wives had moved him and influenced him to such a degree that he would try to go along to get along kind of mentality towards those women, these foreign women. Now, we know that today we have some special exceptions that the world has made in some places that instead of having the same restrictions because of COVID-19, that during Easter, those restrictions in some places, not all, are lifted, or at least not as bad as they were before. Now, it's interesting that we see that even the world loves Easter. And that should cause us to think, well, what does it say there in Luke chapter 16, in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15? Luke 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And that is what we see in these particular gods of this heathen festival called Easter. We are called to not celebrate a pagan, abominable, heathen holiday, because it's an abomination to God, our Creator. We are called to commemorate and to celebrate this day, as with every Lord's Day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here to do. Nothing to do with Easter whatsoever. If you look back at our text, the Philistines had decimated and desecrated Israel, and even took the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And the children of Israel were greatly grieved. The Philistines had them under their thumb. And they were greatly grieved and afflicted. But they were so grieved that they began to seek after God and to worship Him. And they consecrated a priest and did many commendable religious things. But something was lacking. Something was missing. Just like in our world, it's busy, but we're still broken. We're still broke. Something's not quite right. Even in the religious world, even among God's people, which is the context here. But what we want to look at here this morning in putting away the strange gods of Easter, the first thing we want to notice is ignorance about the strange gods of Easter. Strange gods are simply, in essence, when a person worships and serves strange gods, they are in essence worshiping Satan. They're worshiping the god of this world, the father of lies and deception. That is the serious nature of this issue. This is not something that's a non-essential. There's nothing in the Bible that's non-essential. Every bit of it is essential. Every bit of it is written for our learning and admonition. Every bit of it is nourishment to our soul. We should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. And Paul said there to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul wasn't, and apparently the church of Corinth didn't, that they weren't ignorant about Satan's devices. In other words, they knew Satan's devices, and this is what the word being ignorant means, they not only knew, but they understood Satan's devices. And that word devices means his purposes, his way of thinking, his agenda, his modus operandi, the way that he operates. They understood that. Setting up false gods is part of Satan's way, his purpose. He sets up false gods because it is a worship of Satan. He desires, in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14, he said, I'm going to be like the Most High. That's what he wants. He wants worship. Remember Jesus there in the garden or in the wilderness being tempted 40 days and 40 nights. What happened? Satan wanted Christ to worship him. He said, if you'll just worship me, you can have all these kingdoms, as he said. That's what he wanted. Christ, he wants worship. That's what he wants. And he does that through false gods. So being ignorant or forgetful or neglectful of Satan's devices puts us at a disadvantage. Remember it says in that verse, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We are extremely vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. We're talking about an enemy that is far superior than the most gigantic, strong, smart, quick person you could ever think of, and having a whole army of those kinds of people. He was the top angel in heaven. So he's a very powerful being. So we don't want to be at a disadvantage. We want to have advantage. But the setting up of false gods and the worshiping and serving of false gods, I don't care what they are, puts us at a disadvantage. Why would we want to open ourselves up? It's just like, you know, in our day, taking the body armor off and here, shoot me. You know, that's kind of ridiculous and foolish, isn't it? But that's what we're doing when we knowingly, especially knowingly, allow strange gods in our life. Now, we've seen that there's an ignorance of it and how bad that is. But now, secondly, we want to look at identifying the strange gods, especially in our text of Easter. Notice, first of all, it's plural. That word gods is in the plural. Well, that should tell us right there something's not right. Because in Deuteronomy 6:4 it says there's only one God. There's only one God. There's not many gods. But that's the mindset of our culture, isn't it? The pluralism, the religious pluralism of today. That, oh, that's your God and this is somebody else's God, or let's just try to worship and serve all of them just in case we're wrong about something. That's not what the Bible says to do. The Bible says, what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. They're the very first commandment. But this word not only, or this description, not only it's in the plural, but secondly it says strange gods. And that word strange, the Hebrew word nekar, comes from a word that means misconstrue or disguise. Something that's strange and alien and foreign. That is what these gods are. Something that they weren't familiar with. That previously. Now the two that I want to mention are the two that's mentioned in verse 3 and verse 4. Notice there in our text, going back there to 1 Samuel chapter 7, if you'll notice with me, it says in verse 3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange god and Ashtaroth from among you, that's one of them, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away, apparently this is one of these other gods, strange gods, put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. These are the two I want to major on, and they have direct ties to the Easter heathen holidays. We want to, first of all, look at Ashtaroth, and it is a word that means star. And it refers to the false goddess in the Canaanite religion that's related to the fertility cult. She was the supreme female divinity. Now, Balaam, on the other hand, or Baal, is a word that describes or means Lord, and he was the supreme male divinity of fertility of the Phoenician and Canaanitish nations. So as Baal was the supreme male god of fertility, so Ashtaroth was the supreme female deity of fertility. So, how does that connect with us? Well, first of all, we understand that we are other gods and strange gods could be anything that we would worship or serve or put before the true God, which could be houses or lands or vehicles or people or false gods such as Allah and the Mormon God and the Watchtower Witnesses God, pleasure, recreation, and the list goes on and on, anything that we would put before God. And it's nothing new that people come up with different names to say the same thing, especially when you go from one language to the other. And we find that the case remember, this came from Canaan and Phoenicia, and so they spoke a different language, so you expect there to be different names in other languages of the same. But this isn't unusual that they would try to make them up to be something wonderful and so great. I mean, it's just like Communist China calls itself the Republic of China. Eastern Germany used to call itself the German Democratic Republic and so on. They call babies in the womb fetuses, you know, or just tissue. They call the abomination of sodomy gay. But they call Baal and Ashtaroth different names in other regions. We would say today the Easter Bunny and the eggs and all those things, all representative of fertility. There's no accident here. It was done purposely because it was in line with the heathen religion. Roman Catholicism loved to give different so-called Christian names and Christianize the pagan holidays, and give Christian names to the pagan gods. So you had Tammuz, Babylon, Baal, the Canaanitish name, and then you had Jesus. They put Jesus in there. Jesus, they replaced with Baal and Tammuz. You can't do that. And then we see the same thing with Semiramis, the Babylonian god, the Canaanitish name, Ashtaroth, and the name that the Catholics gave, Mary. And so we got, there's no accident here. They were doing this to placate the false, those heathens so that they would join with them, using that kind of trickery to try to get more numbers to gain power and to gain wealth. It had nothing to do whatsoever with the resurrection or anything of that sort. It's Satan's lies all over again to have a worldwide worship of him. Now, we know there's one passage in the Scripture in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, that does have the word Easter in it. And it says there in Acts 12, 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, speaking to Peter, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Again, this had nothing to do with the resurrection. It had nothing to do with that at all, but it had to do with paganism. That time, close to the Passover, they had the worship of these fertility deities during that time. And you know, you can look at, you can look in great detail about Tammuz. Baal died a violent death, but Semiramis or Ashtaroth, his mother pursued him in the spirit world and brought him back from the dead according to the Babylonian Canaanitish religion. The winter season was seen as the death of Tammuz, shorter days, and in order to bring him back, Semiramis had to, from the spirit world, the people would have to fast for 40 days, though you have Lent. So you see all the connections, just very purposely doing it exactly the way the pagan religion did. And of course, Israel is condemned for this kind of religious exercise in Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 13 through 14. And so, And then after Lent, the resurrection of Tammuz, the sun god, longer days, spring fertility festival, honoring the queen of heaven, that is Semiramis or Ashtaroth or Mary in the Catholic religion. The goddess of spring fertility observed during the spring vernal equinox. And so we see that this was something that was practiced among the Greeks and among the Romans by the name of Venus, speaking of Semiramis or Ashtaroth, and Aphrodite among the Greeks. And then we find that at the Council of Nicaea, Constantine, being the guy that he was, he went ahead and actually officially designated Easter as a holiday to be celebrated amongst the people of God. But we see that, again, this is not something that is biblical whatsoever. The word Easter is from the old Teutonic mythology or German mythology, where it's known as Ostern. And the Phoenician name, again, was Astarte or Ashtaroth, the consort of Baal, the sun god. And all this was denounced by God in His Word. And so thus you have the Easter bunnies, you have the eggs, you got the chickens, you got the ducklings, and the reproduction, all symbols of fertility in the pagan religion. But not only do we have this as a problem in identifying the strange gods, we see also in identifying the falsehoods of it, because we're talking false gods, we're talking strange gods, it is a feast that isn't the same. And partly because of the worship of the sun god and adopting the pagan festivals, but also because of the difference of the Hebrew calendars compared to our present-day calendars. But the thing that I want to focus in on is that Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Whereas Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, if you believe that Good Friday is when Jesus was crucified, it does not add up to 3 days and three nights. And so here we have something that contradicts Scripture, that is a lie, and therefore not only dishonors God, but it promotes unbelief and doubts. So like so much of Catholicism, it is just based on unbiblical concepts. Now some people might say, well, the Lord knows my heart. He knows that what I mean. Well, didn't we just read in our bulletin, it says, and the Lord was very angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God. Yeah, He knows the heart all right. And it doesn't matter whether you supposedly have good intentions, your actions show your intentions. We find that Aaron and the people making the golden calf saying, these be the gods that brought you out of Egypt. The idea of, well, you know what I meant, doesn't work here. God wasn't pleased at all, was He? But now let's look at the problem of ignoring the warning of strange gods. Sometimes people think that if I just ignore it, it'll go away. It'll be okay. Well, that doesn't work too good with cancer or heart attacks or strokes or strange gods. And then there's others who ignore it because they don't see it as essential. But again, all of God's Word is essential. Matter of fact, you turn over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. And Jesus said that about that kind of mentality. He said, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So much for non-essentials. And calling any part of God's Word non-essentials, that we don't have to worry about it. No, all of it is beneficial and essential. So what's the solution? The solution is eradicating the strange gods of Easter. And we see the Hebrew word for put away in our text in 1 Samuel chapter 7. is a word that means, according to the sense of the of this particular word in this passage, it means a cause to turn aside, cause to depart. No lingering here. Remove, take away, put away, dispose, to put aside, to leave undone, to retract, reject, abolish. Strong word. Not just kind of move it about a couple of inches away from you. No, get rid of it. Depose of it. Now, the children of Israel, remember, they were grieved. Because when they were under the thumb of the Philistines, not only were they under the thumb of the Philistines, but also, as I mentioned before, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was taken. So they engaged in religious activity and they sought to serve the Lord. If you look at back in chapter 6, and you'll see that as well. But they did not repent of their idolatry. In which case, they were not delivered from the Philistines. Now this is an important thing to remember here. We must seek the Lord that He would clearly reveal any sin in our hearts and lives, and that we would turn away from those strange gods, put away those sins, destroy those idols, or Satan and sin will continue to oppress us, to entangle us, to distract us, and to enslave us. Now those don't sound very good, does it? Being enslaved and being distracted and being oppressed, it doesn't sound very good, does it? But that's what happens. That's what happened to the children of Israel. This was written for our learning and admonition. We seem to think, well, I can have my pet sin over here and pet and stroke my pet sin here, and with my other hand I'm going to go out and witness, and I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to do all kinds of other things. It doesn't work. It does not work. They were engaging in all kinds of religious activity, even consecrated priests for themselves and all these things. And they were grieved over the oppression. Isn't that the way we are? We don't like the way it feels to be chastised. I mean, who likes that? Nobody likes that. And so we do things hoping to remedy it by trying to make up for it, by doing something, but we never are sorry. And we never turn away from our sin. And so God doesn't deliver us. And we still struggle. Notice that it says in the first part of the chapter in our text, in 1 Samuel 7, verse 1, "And the men of Kirjathjearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar's son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjathjearim that the time was long." Now, this was amazing. They, again, consecrated priests, they've done all these kinds of things, they're grieved over it. For it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. 20 long years that the children of Israel Philistines brought it to the children of Israel in Kirjathjearim from Beth Shemesh, because they looked in the ark and all these things and they were destroyed and so forth. They were afraid of it, the emeralds and all that kind of stuff that happened. They were grieved over the condition of their sin and the non-fellowship with God, but it didn't go any further than that. They were just grieving over the sin, grieving over the consequences of their sin, the chastisements. So what's the first thing you got to do? If we look at our text there, Sam said, "If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts." This is the first step. Notice it says to prepare. We're to, as it says a little further, with all our hearts, then put away the strange gods and Asherah from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord. So that word prepare means to establish, to set up, to accomplish, to do, to make firm, to fix, to make ready, to prepare, to provide, to arrange, and to order. This is nothing haphazard about this at all. Well, I think I'll read a verse of the Bible today, and then maybe next week I'll read another verse, and then I'll pray an hour today, and then I'll pray just a couple minutes the day after. Very haphazard. That just doesn't work. There's an orderly, disciplined way. Prepare. Orderly, planned out, determined effort. As God prescribed, Brother Tim talking about the how, your hearts, the very core of our being, the will and the heart and the soul and the understanding, the seat of our appetites, the seat of our emotions, the seat of our passions, the seat of courage is what this heart means. And then we are to return. We are to return to the Lord. This, again, signifies these are saved people that were once in fellowship with God, and now they were not in fellowship with God. Go back to Him. And to be able to return, you must first repent. And I've said before, sin is this way, right? And so if I, and God that way, He's in the opposite direction. If I am going to return, I must turn away from the sin and go the other direction. Or I cannot return unless I repent of the strange gods or the sin in my life. When we repent, and again, we look at this, that it says that we are to serve Him alone. Unto the Jehovah God. Notice there in 1 Samuel 7:3 again. And serve Him only. That is the kind of focused determination that is referred to here in preparing your hearts. That you are preparing to serve only Him. Not Him and a strange God. Only Him. So what do we do now? This is what we're supposed to do, but we're now in the position to enjoy the true God. Instead of suffering the consequences of worshiping and serving false and strange gods, including those of Easter, if we want to escape that and enjoy the true God, we understand. Before the judgment of God was upon the Israel, it's because they worship and serve the strange God. And when we repent and believe with all our heart, then it says, and the promise is, at the end of verse 3, and He, that is the Lord, will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. The everlasting one, the existing one, Jehovah, will deliver you, will rescue you, will save you from the hand of the Philistines. Now look at the context. Let's notice the context. As we look at verse 3, notice first of all, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then what happened? The children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth. They put away those strange gods of Easter and served the Lord only. They did exactly what God had told Samuel to tell them. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they got, you know, it's not like, okay, we did everything, okay, then everything should just fall into place. We still need the means of grace. And the means of grace that we see here is prayer. Lord, I can't do this on my own. Lord, you got to help me. Because there's ridicule. There, you know, in some places there was persecution and days gone by. If you didn't go, or you see it over in Mohammedan countries, you don't go along with their false gods and their strange gods, you get killed. That's persecution. So prayer. Pray. And they gathered together to mitzvah there in verse 6 and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. If need be, we need to be willing to fast and crucify the deeds of the flesh and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Again, they're confessing their sins. They were sorrowful over the sins that, yes, this is sin. Worshiping, serving these strange gods of Easter is sin. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. Wait a minute. I put away the strange gods. I return to the Lord. I'm seeking it with all my heart. And we're praying here and fasting. But they're still coming against us? Brother is talking about life's not always fair. I mean, yeah, it's tough. And yet, that's what happens. Again, we are encouraged, it's for our good, to understand we are dependent upon the Lord every step of the way, to pray without ceasing. And so they came, nonetheless. We still need to fight the good fight of faith. And it says, they were afraid. And when the Philistines heard the children of Israel were gathered together, the Mizpah of the lords of Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. There were just a bunch of them. And there was a few giants amongst the Philistines. This was before David's time. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines, to deliver us, to go according to the promise that God had made. Continue to pray. Don't stop praying. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. Again, signifying the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. He was praying. He was putting up burnt offerings. They're still coming. They haven't died off. Nothing's happened. They're coming. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. It was all God. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone. We need to remember this. He's saying, and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. You might have family to make fun of you because you don't observe Easter. Or you may have people scoff at you or maybe even discriminate against you because of that. Well, God's going to help you if you use the remedy that He has provided to put away the strange gods of Easter. It says there also in verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued. Satan becomes subdued. Our sins no longer are ensnaring us and entangling us. They were subdued and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. God can do exceeding abundant above what we could even ask or think. Well, Easter Bunny and the Easter eggs and all this stuff, what's the big deal? Well, Go ahead and keep on being entangled and oppressed by sin and by Satan. And see how you like that. Or trust, try, and prove God to be the God that He says He is in the Holy Scriptures. You'll be glad that you did. We cannot. You and I cannot enjoy God and truly celebrate the resurrection the way it ought to be celebrated until we leave off and forsake our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done for sinners at Calvary. And then being risen in Christ from being dead in our trespasses and sins, we can walk in the newness of life. That's an enjoyment that will last for eternity. This is an enjoyment that is more than you can imagine, that neither eye has seen nor ear heard, but God has prepared for those who love Him. So maybe you're here, or maybe you're online, and Satan and sin has oppressed you and tormented you, and you have thought that just merely religious activity is the answer to your problems. Your work somehow is going to deliver you from the burden of your sin, and you have still not been delivered. You haven't been saved. You haven't been rescued from the demonic host of the Philistines. Put away the strange God. Tear the idols out of your heart, as Ezekiel 14:2 says. And turn from your sins and turn to the true God, who says to those who are heavy laden with their sins, those who are heavy laden with the whip and the club of the wicked taskmaster, the devil, if you're burdened down with your iniquities, the true God, Jesus Christ, says this in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden light." We begin to enjoy the promise of deliverance from the hand of the Philistines, from the hand of Satan, from our sins, when we first repent and believe the gospel. When we believe that Jesus died and He rose again and was buried according to the Scriptures. We believe that Jesus died. We trust in what He did when He sacrificed Himself and gave Himself at the cross to pay sin's penalty on the behalf and in the stead of everyone who would look to Him, the Lamb of God, to take away their sins based upon His finished work, His shed blood there at Calvary. But it doesn't stop there. Satan still seeks to ensnare us, as we see in the text, and as we saw in Solomon's life. He still seeks to ensnare us with sin, and we must continually, and we have the high privilege to go to the Savior, to go through the throne of grace, to obtain grace to help in our time of need, to enjoy the full freedom from sin, to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ, in putting away the strange gods that would creep up in our lives that we have endeared ourselves to, and turn to the true God, that's the only God that is worth endearing. Maybe you haven't identified with Christ in His church, in one of the Lord's churches, through baptism, where one publicly attests to their oneness with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. If you haven't, we encourage you to obey the command to be baptized and be part of one of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd love to talk to you, whether it's by phone or email or in person. We would encourage you to do that. But the bottom line here this morning is we need to put away the strange gods of Easter. If we don't, we cannot expect to be delivered from the hand of the Philistines and the oppression that comes from it. May God help us to be faithful to Him.